I've been married for 36 years to Emma, and thank you. Not today.
Amen.
And I don't know if you husbands that have been married a long time ever find this, but sometimes you get to Christmas and you think, I don't know what to get my wife, because it's like you've given them so much over the years. And I was thinking, what can I get for a Christmas present? And praying about it. And then Emma started dropping hints. She started to leave jewellery catalogues all over the house. One in the bedroom, one in the lounge, one in the bathroom, one in the kitchen. And light just dawned, so I got her a beautiful magazine rack. Okay. Please don't answer this question if you were at the Wednesday morning prayer meeting, or if your name is Ian Dickinson, because you know the answers to this. But can anyone remember what Ian last preached on? Before Christmas. Very, very good preach. Yes, well done. Praise. And it was great. And I want to build on that. It's such an important topic, and Emma was talking about it this morning. Praise is a central thing for Christians. And I want to expand on what Ian has built as a foundation. And I'm going to look at an understanding of praise and worship. I want to look at three things. Firstly, what are praise and worship? Secondly, why is praise so important? And thirdly, Sunday morning meetings. How do we ground it? How do we apply it in daily life and on Sunday mornings? English is a good language, but it's limited. The Bible was not written in English. The Bible was written primarily in Hebrew, the Old Testament, Greek, the New Testament, and a little bit of Aramaic. And the Bible is so rich in these languages that it's helpful in understanding words that are in the Bible. And where we have the words praise and worship in English, there are many words in Hebrew and Greek that mean these things. And it's great to just look at what these words mean, because it makes it so much richer. So if we want to understand praise and worship, go back to the original language that used them. So we'll look at praise, and I'm going to look at several words for praise. The word halal or hallel in Hebrew, nothing to do with the kind of meat you eat. Okay, that's a separate Arabic word. But in Hebrew, it means to praise, to celebrate, to glory, a song, or to boast. Interesting word. And that's meant, I've got those numbers there because that's how many times they're mentioned in the Old Testament. 160 times. Hilla, another Hebrew word, mentioned 57 times, means glory, praise, or a song of praise. And that's mentioned 57 times. Yada, mentioned 120 times. To give thanks, to laud, or to praise. Laud is an interesting word. And we don't use that word much in English these days, but some of you my age may remember an old hymn, All Glory, Lord, and Honour. You remember, Betty, don't you? To the Redeemer King. And if you laud somebody, it means you praise them extravagantly, usually in a very public manner. What did we do this morning? We lauded the Lord. And actually, we use the word Lord in other ways. If we say something is laudable, it's worthy of great honour or praise. Chris got us to applaud, to applaud. All these words have meaning. Fascinating. Another word, toda, mentioned 30 times, it's thanksgiving or thanks, which is under the umbrella of the word praise. Not all praise is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a particular part of praise. And then there's the word gadal, used 116 times, and that means to make great, to exalt, or to magnify. It's interesting if you think about the word magnify, because you're making something bigger. Can we make God bigger? No, he's already as big as he could possibly be. He created the whole universe. If you're an astronaut in a spaceship going towards the moon, when you're on Earth, the moon is quite small. The closer you get, the bigger the moon appears. Has the moon changed its size? No. But the closer you get to it, the bigger you see that the moon is. And to magnify God is to actually make out how big he is and to say, Lord, we want to exalt you because you are far, far bigger than we can possibly conceive. And as we praise and worship and get closer to God, we don't make him bigger, but we realize more how big he is. Like astronauts getting towards the moon. Those are some of the words for praise. There's also words like meaning to bless. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I haven't even mentioned that one. So, as I said, Hebrew is so rich in all the different ways we can lift up God. What about worship? It's interesting that we have a worship group. I'm part of the worship group. We don't call it the praise and worship group. We call it the worship group because it's easier. And we often use the words praise and worship interchangeably, and that's not wrong. And in the Bible that can happen. But if you actually look at the words and what they mean, there is a slight difference. And it's really interesting to unpack the difference in those two words. One is not better than the other. They're all helping us to understand one of the deepest callings that we have in terms of our relationship with God. Shaka, Hebrew, is an Old Testament word for worship. It means to worship, to prostrate oneself, to bow down. So that is now talking about an act of my body. It may not necessarily mean anything to do with my mouth. Praise is very much about what's coming out of our mouths, although it can be more than that. We can bow down in praise. But this word means to bow down. And in Genesis, it was used of Abraham when he bowed down before the three men who appeared to him from God. He did a shaka. He prostrated himself. In the New Testament, a common word for worship, used 60 times, is the word proskuneo. And that means an act of homage or reverence, again, to bow down. But if you break down that word, the word pros means towards. The word kuneo means to kiss. How interesting. To kiss. Kiss is not an extravagant public thing necessarily. A kiss is an intimate thing. It's a personal thing. It's a one-to-one thing. And Jesus used that word, proskuneo, in John chapter 4, when he said to the Samaritan woman at the well, the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God commands praise. God seeks worshippers. Going to unpack that more. You can't command someone to kiss you. Well, you can, but they might not. Then there's the word latreia in Greek, and that means to serve or render religious service or homage. Homage is an interesting word. Homage is about, again, an honouring, a public honouring of someone important. And that word is actually used in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, when the Apostle Paul says to the Romans, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So that is now thinking about not just the one-on-one moments before us and God, about our whole lives being an act of worship. Everything I do should be an act of worship. To summarize all that, praise means celebrating, boasting or glorifying in, exalting, magnifying, blessing, lifting up, declaring out loud who God is, how great he is, and what he has done. And if you look at the Psalms particularly, they actually talk about different ways we can do this. Speaking, shouting, singing, making music with instruments like what Donna did this morning. Clapping, we did that. Dancing, we did that. How many of those things did we do this morning? An awful lot. So it's a mixture of what's coming out of our mouths and the use of our bodies, our whole being, engaging with God, both individually, but also as a family. We'll talk about that more later as well. And then there's thanksgiving. And that is a very specific part of praise. It's choosing to thank God for who he is, for what he's done in the past. And breaking of bread is a thanksgiving, a remembering of what God has done at a historical moment in the church's history for the world. And remembering is so important. In the Old Testament, God taught the Israelites how to remember well. And the feasts, seven feasts every year, were all about remembering different things that God had done. They set up stones on their journey as a reminder, as they crossed over the River Jordan into the Promised Land, that God actually parted the river to allow them miraculously to walk across. It was an eternal, lasting memorial, a reminder. So we thank God for what he has done, and in our own lives as well. And that's why journals are so important. I keep a journal, I look back and I just think, God, you did that and I'd forgotten. I would have forgotten if I hadn't written it down. You did that for me. Journals are powerful things. What God is doing now amongst us, and also as an act of faith, what he is going to do. These are all acts of thanksgiving. Summary of worship, which is similar to praise but slightly different. Worship, you look at the Greek and Hebrew words, it's more about an attitude of reverence before God, can be bowing down, literally, and it speaks of intimacy and proximity. So what is proximity? I am getting closer to Chris. I am in proximity with Chris because I've got closer to him. And you can't get intimate with someone unless you get close to them. So worship is a call from the heart of God to come close. One to one, as in to kiss. It could be a position of standing. It could be kneeling. It could be lying flat on the ground. And Chris said that this morning, you've taken so much of the preach, what's happened this morning. No, it's great. It's got silence. And Chris actually quoted a scripture, which I'll mention later. But silence can be an important part, I think, of worship. We are in God's presence. We don't always have to say anything. And the thing about worship, which is subtly different from praise, I think, is that worship is something that more touches our heart and emotions in a way that praise does not have to. Because praise is more about an act of our will. And when I was in the life group with Chris and Karen and some of you one Sunday after church, Chris was beginning to unpack the difference as human beings that we have between parts of our makeup. Our physical bodies, our minds, our feelings and emotions, which touches on what we call our souls, and our eternal spirits. And it's not easy to understand the difference and what part each of them plays. Together they make up our humanity. But this is touching on the difference a little bit between praise and worship, I believe. Talk more about this as we go through. And the other thing about worship, present your whole bodies as a sacrifice of worship, our whole life. Second question, why is praise so important? Could do a whole preach on this alone, but I'm just going to talk about three reasons this morning. First of all, and most simple, praise is a command. And as a Christian, we don't have the option if something is a command. And if we're not doing it, we are in disobedience. It's commanded throughout so many scriptures in the Psalms. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So many. Just a few. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 34 says this. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Psalm 95, which I'm going to quote in full later, is all about praise as a command to do it. We come to church on Sunday mornings for many different reasons, and they're all good. We come to meet with others. There's something so wonderful and powerful, and this was touched on by many of you. Sonia talked about this, Emma talked about this, I think Chris did. We come to encourage one another, just to be with one another. We like being with each other, don't we? Which is brilliant. We need each other. We come to pray for one another. We come to hear the teaching of God's written word, to be built up, to grow. We come to break bread because that was commanded by Jesus. He said, do this as often as you, I forget what it was now, but just do it regularly. We come to give money, and that is important. That is part of our worship, giving our money financially. But over and above all of those things, we come for God. Now, I'm not saying those things are not for God. They are. But we come to give praise to God. Jesus was asked by a hungry, spiritually hungry teacher of the law, or Pharisee, in Matthew 22, what is the greatest commandment? And he wasn't trying to trick him. He wanted to know. And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. But Jesus was talking about keeping the first commandment first. And when we come to church, our priority is him. To give praise to him. And that is what we did this morning. And we also, in a beautiful, blended way, outworked the second commandment. Because we were doing it together. We were talking and praying. We were talking about Sheila. We were talking about Janet. People were praising together. People were standing together. I can't praise as well on my own as I can standing with you. I need you. You need me. We need each other. So the two merge. But when I come on a Sunday morning, my priority above all else should be, I need to give to you, Lord. Because you are number one. So praise is a command. Secondly, praise changes us. And again, my sermon's been preached. Emma talked about this. It's so amazing. I was talking with Emma about this because she said when she first became a Christian, she thought, well, why does God command praise? Is God so insecure that he desperately needs our praise? And that's actually a really good question. Why does God, you know, because if I said, Chris, you've really got to praise me. Come on, I want more. You would think, gosh, I'm insecure. And you would be right. Because from a human point of view, it doesn't work, does it? It doesn't feel right. God is not like us. We're becoming like God. God is not at all insecure. God, in one sense, doesn't need our praise. He's perfectly whole in himself. Whether we praise or not does not change God. Although he does love our praise. It touches his heart. Praise does something for us. Praise is transformational. There is a divine exchange that takes place whenever you or I decide to praise God. C.S. Lewis said something fascinating about this. Just need to find that. He basically talked about the fact that praise, if you praise something, it completes your enjoyment of it. I don't know if you've ever looked at WhatsApp and someone has put up a beautiful photo of a rainbow or an evening or a forest in the autumn. Why did they do that? They were enjoying it on their own. Why did they put it on WhatsApp? They wanted to share it. Why did they want to share it? Because there's some pleasure you get in saying, look, I found this so beautiful. I want you to see it and enjoy its beauty as well. It completes something in us of our enjoyment. If I've gone and seen an amazing film at the cinema, I want to tell somebody. If I've seen a good rugby match, I want to tell Chris. It does something in us when something touches us that's so awesome and beautiful and wonderful, it completes our enjoyment of it. And praise does that. Praise does something in us. Praise takes our eyes away from ourselves, our problems, and focuses them onto God. Praise reminds us of what God is like and what he has done. Praise is an act of deep faith, without which, the Bible says, it is impossible to please God. Because faith is declaring that God is perfectly good and totally in control, whatever is going on in our lives, whatever our feelings or circumstances. And the song we sang, I love, Blessed Be Your Name, summarizes that so beautifully. When there's pain in the offering, yet I will praise.
Come on.
Praise can sometimes be with tears. Yeah. Praise can be part of lamenting. Praise does not mean everything is right in our lives. Praise doesn't change God, but it does change us. And the amazing, mysterious thing about praise is that when it starts as an act of our will, when we move into it and we say, God, however I'm feeling this morning, I am going to praise you. Even if it doesn't change me, I'm going to praise you because you are good. It starts to change us. Now, there's no guarantee it will. You might walk out and you don't feel any different, but that doesn't change the power and the value of it in God's eyes. But so often it does start to change us because praise is transformational. And our hearts and our emotions and our feelings can then sometimes start to open up and be touched by God's Holy Spirit. And then sometimes we can move into worship, which I'll talk more about later. I've been a Christian for some years. And I had been a Christian, for 6 years, and I became a Christian in 1977. In 1983, I joined this church 42 years ago. And about the month I joined the church went away, most of the church, to a Bible week in Somerset, Shepton Mallet. And it was my first experience of being with thousands of other Christians, and it was a wonderful time. And there was a teaching that came at one of the main meetings that has changed me 42 years later. And it was all about praise and worship. And the guy talking was called Charles Mahaney. Hands up if you remember that. Yeah. Us golden oldies. Yes. And my problem with praise was this. I so often don't feel things strongly emotionally. I'm not a particularly emotional person in one sense. I tend to sort of operate on a fairly even keel. The psychological word for it is phlegmatic, if you're into that. I'm fairly phlegmatic. And when I was in a church meeting and there was amazing praise or worship going on, often that didn't touch me on an emotional level. I didn't feel anything. And I struggled with that because I used to think, oh dear, what's wrong with me? Everyone around me is feeling emotional, I assumed. And they're so in the presence of God and God's touching them. There must be something wrong with me because I don't feel that. And I would start to try and praise and I still didn't feel any different. And I thought, you know, you can actually feel a hypocrite. It's very real. You think, well, why am I doing this? I don't feel it. I'm singing the words, but it feels it's not making a difference to my heart. So I'm just basically being a hypocrite in singing it. And you can almost not bother. And the guy, Charles Mahaney, talked about the fact that praise is an act of the will. Yeah. And it doesn't matter how you feel or how you don't feel. Yeah. You are opening your mouth, declaring out praise. You are fulfilling the commandment. You are touching God's heart. And whether you feel it or not is not the issue. Yeah. And that was just an explosion of freedom for me, because it took all the pressure off. It didn't matter that everyone else felt different to me. God saw my heart. Yeah. And he saw that I was doing it to him. Yeah. If he chooses to give me emotional feelings, that's great. But he's not obliged to. And that does sometimes come down to our personality, which is okay because we're all different. So please never compare yourself with someone else.
Amen.
God is interested in your heart and your response, and my heart and my response. Thirdly, about this one. Praise is warfare. Praise can change atmospheres. If you go to the Old Testament, you might remember Jacob, who had how many sons? 12, that's right. And those sons became, over generations, the 12 tribes of Israel. And one of those sons was called Judah. Now, there's a very interesting verse in Judges 20, verse 18. And it's about when the Israelites are fighting actually against their own, the Benjamites, which was the Benjamin tribe, and they fell out. And they actually had like a civil war at that moment. And the 11 tribes had to fight the Benjamites. And it says this: the Israelites went up to Bethel and inquired of God. They said, who of us, in other words, which tribe, is to go up first to fight against the Benjamites? The Lord replied, Judah shall go first. Now, it's interesting because Judah was not the oldest son. And normally the oldest person takes precedence. Oldest son has, you know, in those days it was the greater honor. But God said Judah goes first. Why Judah? Well, if you look at the biblical meaning of the word Judah, Judah means what? Praise. Judah means praise. So God is basically saying, I want praise to go first. I want praise to go at the head. Which is great if you weren't in the unless you were in the tribe of Judah, because you always got lumbered with going first. So there might be moments when you thought, I wish I wasn't in the tribe of Judah. But anyway, it was an honour. And there's just something I downloaded which was helpful. It says this, not from the Bible, from AI. Judah went into battle first because the word Judah means praise in Hebrew. And God's instruction to send Judah first was a command to initiate battles with praise to God, not with fear or human strength. This strategic first step of praise was intended to acknowledge God's control, shift the atmosphere, and confuse the enemy, allowing God's presence and power to go before them and lead them to victory. How interesting. Some years ago, there were riots across various parts of England. You might remember many years now. And there was just like a spontaneous outbreak of violence on the streets. And I remember reading that one church in one particular area where there'd been violence decided the following morning to go out on the streets and to start praising God. And singing, and reports came back. The whole atmosphere of that place just changed. The fear went because they'd gone out and changed the spiritual atmosphere. And when we praise together, Amen. We are changing the spiritual atmosphere. We may not see it, we may not feel it, but praise is going first because praise is warfare. Finally, Sunday morning meetings. And there is a word we use a lot as Christians in a context of being together. It's the word corporate. Now, if you ever watch Alan Sugar's The Apprentice, they talk about the corporate. And that means something slightly different in the sense in which we mean it. It can be a dirty word in business world, corporate. But the word corporate is an interesting word. In the dictionary, it's of or belonging to a united group. And it's all about when people come together, we become one. we become a corporate body, a corporate identity. Corp is from the Latin corpus, which is flesh or body, Corpus Christi. So it's all about being one body together. And there is something so powerful about us coming together corporately. Yes, we are called to praise God as individuals. That is important on your own. It's not either or. It's very much both and. But there is a power in praising God together that is not the same when you're on your own. And when we come together on Sunday mornings, it seems like when you look at the Bible, there is an order about praise and worship. And part of that is Judah. Praise goes first. And this is also unpacked in Psalm 95. And I'm going to read most of this psalm. It's a very short psalm. And it says this: "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land." What do you reckon that is? Praise or worship? Praise. It's praise. Who God is, how incredibly great he is, what he's done. He's the creator. And then the next verse says this: "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." Now, there's an order there. And we sing a song: "I will enter his courts with thanksgiving in my heart." And that's taken from a psalm. We enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. When we come in, it's like there's a principle, and it's not right or wrong. It's not set in stone. But there's something actually quite powerful about when we first come together, and it happened this morning, we start with praise. Is it wrong to start with worship? No, it's not wrong. But there's a wisdom in it. Why? Partly of the Bible is saying this. Why does the Bible say this, encourage this order? And I don't fully understand, but I think it's partly to do with our wills. And when we come in, I don't know about you, but we can be all over the place. We don't always come in a place of deep peace and joy, perfectly okay, thinking there's nothing I want to do more than just spend the next hour in worship. We might come in distracted, discouraged. We might have been up half the night because our children haven't been well. We might have got lots of worries on our brain that we're thinking about things, financial issues. We might be in physical pain, or we might be in deep emotional turmoil because of loss. We bring those things with us because we're human. Yeah. They're real. They're part of our lives. So we don't necessarily come in thinking, there's nothing I want to do more than to worship. Sometimes the victory is simply dragging ourselves through the door.
Yeah.
And that is a victory, folks.
Amen.
It really
Amen.
Is. That can take a lot of courage for some of you. I know that. So to come in and then to actually engage our emotions and our feelings and our hearts, saying, Lord, there's nothing I want to do but worship, is beyond us. So the beauty of praise, as I said, it's not dependent on our feelings, our emotions, or anything like that. It's an act of the will.
Yeah.
So I come in with everything I'm carrying, and all I can say is, well, Lord, the last thing I feel like doing is praising you. But because it's commanded, because I love you, because it's an act of my will, I will praise you.
Come on.
And we do it. And then what starts to happen? And it happened this morning. We just felt, didn't we? There was a ripple of God's presence. The atmosphere was beginning to change. And hearts were being touched. I felt my heart was being touched. Was your heart being touched? And we could, I believe, have gone into deep, intimate worship. Because God had done a transforming thing in our hearts. Because the power of praise allows that to happen. Now, when some of you and I went to the church weekend in Wickham last summer, I know not everyone was there, but we actually had a concentrated time in God's presence. We were there for 2 days, part of 3 days. And we were regularly praising and worshipping. and being with each other and with God. And by the time the final time of praise and worship came, it's like we were there. We didn't have to come through the gate of praise. Emma reminded me of this. We just came in together and we started worshipping because we'd almost like laid the groundwork. We'd done the hard work. So we didn't need to praise. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's, as I say, it's not set in stone. And there are some times, maybe when spontaneously we'll come together and we can just worship. But so often, because of the battles that we face outside church, praise is such a weapon to help us come in. And it changes us. And then we sometimes go into a time of what we call worship, which is intimate. It's touching God's heart, to kiss, to draw close. And certain songs help us in that. And even when the worship leaders choose songs, they think about this. The songs Emma chose were praise songs. They were powerful songs to help us with our battle of the will. And some songs are like that. And there's also songs which are deep worship. I mean, I would give an example of that. The song which is the chorus of the Christmas carol, O Come All Ye Faithful. O come, let us adore him. Now, we could come in and sing that at the start, but sometimes it's the right moment for that one, when God's presence is here. One is not better than the other. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. They all have a part to play in this rich understanding of praise and worship. Praise is a sacrifice. King David said in 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. And this is just reminding us that if praise is hard for you, you're in good company. The person who wrote so much of the Bible, King David, talked about praise being a sacrifice, and God sees that sacrifice and he loves that sacrifice. If everything in your world is broken, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a humble and contrite heart, says Psalm 51. David said that. He wrote that out of deep conviction of personal failure. And praise coming out of brokenness is a sacrifice which God loves. And that's okay. In fact, it's powerful. Finally, Chris touched on this. Silence. He even quoted the scripture I've got, Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. And Revelation is where someone, the Apostle John, has a vision of heaven. And he was looking and he said this. He was watching someone, and the person in heaven, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. So in heaven, there is sometimes silence. Heaven is a place. Hello. You all right? And silence can be holy. Habakkuk 2, verse 20 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And sometimes in our praise and worship on a Sunday morning, it's like a holy silence will come. And there can be the temptation to try and fill it. Let's resist that. If there is a silence, it's not necessarily a time when we need to come up and think, I've got a word, or I need to bring a song or a prayer. There's a time for that. But sometimes God just wants to work in the silence. However long that is, might be a few seconds, it might be a few minutes. It's very, very powerful. Silence can be holy. One final point, integrity. Jesus said this in Matthew 15, verse 8. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, their teachings are merely human rules. And he was addressing the hypocritical Pharisees. And He was saying they honour me with their lips, so they do all the right things. They praise, they have honour the public temple worship and everything like that. But it wasn't matched by their lives. And it's not enough to come and praise God on a Sunday morning if I'm not outworking it moment by moment in my life at home, with my family, in my workplace, with my neighbours. It's simply hypocrisy. So we have to have integrity. Integrity means the inside being the same as the outside. And the Sunday morning worship should be the overflow of the week, not the opposite. And I know we all fall, absolutely, many times a day. We're not saying that. We're just saying God wants honesty. And when we do fall, be honest, because we're all learning together. Amen.
So what Jonathan has beautifully done, he's equipped us this morning so that we can take all what Jonathan has spoken this morning to equip us in our time together, but also when we are at home. That we can, on days when things feel overwhelming, we can praise God.
Yeah.
And when we praise God, it is warfare. There's days where I have praised God when my heart has been broken because I've got nothing else I can do.
Yeah.
And this is a call for us to go deeper with God. When we go deeper with God, we start to mature. When you're immature with God, what happens is that we rant and we are of the flesh. But when we come to God saying, Lord, that you are holy and I honour you, can I pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have called us to be a family where you have commanded us to love one another. But our prime calling is to love you. And I pray, Lord God, that we will learn how we do that well. Lord, in our daily lives, that we give you honor, we give you worship, we give you praise. That we declare, and we will do that in the midst of our lives, our Monday morning, our Friday afternoon. Lord, in the car, that we will come and we will declare of your goodness in our hearts. And I pray, Lord, as you take us, this church, your church, on a journey to go deeper with you, I believe that we will encounter your presence in a greater measure. Lord, our hearts is Isaiah 61, that you come to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness the prisoners, and the year of your favour. Lord, you give us a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. And Father, I pray that, Lord, for every single one of us, Lord, that we will stand on that truth. Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.